Andy, thank you very much. That was very helpful and sensitive to where we're all coming from. So can I commend that to you to think about over the rest of today, but also into the weeks ahead? But you might be thinking, well, John, you know, I thought this was day was all going to be about encouragement, and here we are, and we just heard some difficult news maybe. Well, let's look at the scriptures now, because the scriptures are where we go for encouragement. So if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And you might be feeling the weight of what we just heard. So I thought a little bit of a light relief before we start. At least we don't have notices that read something like this on church bulletin or notice boards. The associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I upped my pledge, up yours. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. These are all true notices in notice board sheets. Ladies, don't forget the jumble sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. But encouragement is not just sort of laughing things off. It's great, isn't it, to have a bit of humour? But the way that we're encouraged is by looking at spiritual realities. And we're told that the scriptures, the Bible, is the place that we are to be encouraged. Do have a look in the sheets, because I'll be going through a few passages as well, looking at Revelation 4 and 5. And Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this: for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that by endurance, that's what the Christian life is, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might hope, have hope. Well, let's just pray that the same Spirit who inspired the scriptures would come and inspire us now. Let's just pray together. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit and his dwelling within each of those who trust in you. Lord, we thank you for him and pray, Lord, that he would give us eyes to see the wonderful riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a fresh vision of him, we pray. Amen. Well, there's a number of adverts out at the moment. I think one of them is British Gas, but I think there are other ones which have pictures of people in their little world. Do you know the ones that I mean? Have you seen these adverts? That there will be sort of lots of little worlds and people having their lives on that particular sort of world suspended in space. And the strapline is something like this: your home is our world. Your home is our world. And they're just picking up, aren't they, on how easy it is for us to have the vision of our hearts, if you like, narrowed down to our little worlds of our home or our work or our family. And I hope that this morning, as we look at Revelations chapter 4 and 5, we'll see the world as it really is, the world of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to do something a little bit different this morning. It's church day, so we can do everything slightly different. I'm going to read Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And I thought, for those of you who want to, you might just like to close your eyes. We'll be having a look at it in a sort of overview of the verses. But I thought, well, why not try and picture and imagine this world, the real world that John saw? So I'm going to read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, do open your eyes again, or keep your eyes glued to that passage as we look at elements from it. But we might be thinking, well, that was great, looking at heaven, but heaven doesn't help me with down here. Isn't that just a bit of a waste of time, John, just looking at the reality of heaven? Well, no, if we're Christians here this morning, because I don't know if you realize that if you're a Christian here this morning, you have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have seen something, his glory spiritually. The eyes of our hearts have been opened to see that reality. And more than that, actually, we are blessed in heaven. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which is on your sheets. Do you have your sheets open? You see, Paul writes to Christians in Ephesus, and he starts this letter with praise. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You know, where are we supremely blessed as Christians? Well, in heaven. We're already seated there with Christ. And you think, no, we're not, John. We're seated here at Church of the White House School. Well, yes, of course, we don't mean this physically. But have a look at the Colossians passage. This is astounding if you're a Christian here this morning. Be encouraged. This is what has happened to us if we're Christians. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So you've already been raised. And so you can set your heart on heavenly things. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died," past tense, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." A Christian's life is supremely in Christ, in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, we're already at home in heaven. Not physically, but spiritually. So when we read verse 15, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything that is in them singing," we are already part of that world. That is the real world, C.S. Lewis put it, the solid world. This is just shadowlands in comparison. So when we see what's going on in heaven, we are already part of this. And the Bible is clear that we need to set our hearts and minds on that place. Now, four things quickly that I want us to look at. The Lord is worthy of worship. The Lamb is worthy of worship. And we'll see how that works out in terms of how we speak and how we sing. So first of all, the Lord is worthy of worship. Do grab a pen and do be jotting things down that you might find encouraging. You see, in God's world, what is at the center? In God's universe, what is at the center? And we know the answers to that, but just we need to see it afresh, don't we? Verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." At the center of heaven, there's this throne, and everything around this throne is saying how worthy and how holy the Lord God is. Verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You see, the center of heaven, the center of God's world, is the Creator, the Lord himself. And he is worthy because he's made everything. Everything in our kitchen at home, everything on our bookshelf, everything about us, every atom, and even these new things, neutrinos, well, they're not new, are they? But even these things that seem to be going faster than the speed of light, everything exists because of this one on the throne. No person is born, no food is on the table, nothing is earned, nothing exists without this one. And we say, well, you know, it's a bit arrogant of God, isn't it? You know, we find people who expect things to revolve around them intolerable, don't we? Like the Office TV series, you know, that sort of manager who expects everything to revolve around him. Or maybe people you know at work. It's just cringeworthy when somebody wants everything but credit, where credit is due. This one is the source of everything that is good. How dare we steal glory from him when it all belongs to him, because everything has been created by him and everything is sustained by him. And he's wonderful to give credit to him, isn't it? Because, well, he deserves the credit. All good things come from him. Anything that we own or have just is on loan. It's come from him. So he is worthy of praise because he made it all. And then he's worthy of praise because of the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy of worship. You see, John weeps and weeps, doesn't he, in his vision, because there is no one to open the scroll. And the scroll is a picture of the history of the universe. There is no one worthy in heaven to control history, so it seems. There's no one on earth who is worthy. No one under the earth who is worthy. But thankfully, there is just one in heaven. And he's the one with perfect power. That's what seven horns means. It means perfect strength. And one who is perfect in knowledge has the seven eyes of the Spirit of God that range throughout the... He knows everything. But he is still only worthy because of one thing, isn't he? He was slain. Verse 9. They sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The one who is at the center of God's universe, the one alone who is worthy because he was a sacrifice. He is worthy because he gave up his life to death on a cross. He is worthy because he was slain. Now, how does that truth, that reality at the center of God's world, which shows us what this universe and its history is all about. Change our worlds, our little worlds. How does it refocus us to delight in the one who is at the center of God's universe? He deserves to be at the center, doesn't he? Just ask yourself the question, does he deserve to be at the center? He is at the center. But what does the world put at the center? Well, it puts impressive people and gifted people and celebrity and power and wealth. It puts all those things at the center, doesn't it? And I so easily get distracted into my little world, don't you? We so easily, but no, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You see, the strongest thing in God's universe is the Lord Jesus. The wisest thing in God's universe is the Lord Jesus, the most powerful thing, the most glorious thing. It's not sport or money or status or home or promotion or career or family. It's the Lamb who was slain. Because he was slain for us, for people like you and me who don't deserve it at all, do we? That glorious one hung on a cross. And God thinks that's just wonderful. And the whole of heaven is just constantly saying how wonderful Jesus, the Lamb, is who was slain. And that's what the whole of history is about, our personal history. Do you think of yourself, your life is about Jesus Christ. He holds the history of your life. Do we think like that? Our joy should all be about the Lord Jesus. And don't we want to key in to the purpose of the universe? Now, I've been told this is a true story, and I think I've used this illustration before, but it's so easy, isn't it, to forget the heavenly blessings and the future physical blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. A man was found dead in his home, and the place was filthy. The house was filthy. The garden was overgrown. There was ivy coming up the walls, and all the garden was sort of oak trees. It hadn't been tended at all. It was just a mess. He lived in squalor. There were rats in the kitchen, and there was rubbish everywhere. He'd lived in squalor, it seems, for years. But when they were looking into the sort of paperwork of his house, they pulled out a file, and there was a bank account, and he was a millionaire. He just never used it. He could have lived such a different life, but he just didn't see the riches and the wealth that he had. And if that's a picture of us, we so frequently, don't we, forget the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live, as C.S. Lewis puts it, like children playing in the mud, whereas just over the way there's this beautiful golden beach and azure sea for as long as you can see. And we prefer sort of playing in the mud to diving into the wonders of what God has given us in Jesus. So do we rejoice in the Lamb who was slain? Is he at the center of our world? All things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Can you hear them? They're all singing praise to the Lamb who is at the center of heaven. He's worthy of our worship, worthy of everything. Now we're going to do something a little bit different again. And again, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes, because this is something that I occasionally do, and I find it very, very helpful. I don't do it nearly as often as I should do. It's called Christian meditation. And you think, we're not going to go, whatever it is that other people do when they meditate. No, we're just going to fill our minds with the truths of the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit just to take those truths that little bit deeper. So I'm just going to read verse 13 several times. I'm just going to pray before we do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for who you are, that you are the Lamb who was slain, worthy of our worship. And Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would come now and take these truths deeper into our hearts as we meditate on them, as you encourage us in your word to do. Amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And we can carry on in our own hearts, can't we? Well, let's just look up. Two small final points. We're running slightly over time, but not by much. Arborfield were half an hour over time yesterday, so we're doing better than that. Two things to start to work this out in our life as a church. And the rest of the day, we'll be really thinking, well, how can we take that heavenly vision, which is so encouraging, about Jesus being in the center of our world, and encourage one another to keep living, not with that world that we so often slip into, that little world, which BT and British Gas tell us about, you know, your home is our world. How can we live with the world of the Lord Jesus, the universe that God has made in our sights? Well, two things. Worship in heaven is said. I don't know how you sort of think heaven might operate. Maybe sometimes we think, you know, what's really spiritual are the things that are not with words, but that's not what heaven's like. Have a look at verse 9, you see, these creatures who are made to reflect God's glory, to see his glory, they never stop speaking. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. In other words, the worship of heaven, the worship that is truly perfect, involves words. And so when we come to church on a Sunday morning, when we use words, we are doing something particularly spiritual and heavenly. Now, it might be slightly stretching it, but do you know that there is liturgy in heaven? And some of us might think, oh, no, oh, liturgy. I don't really like liturgy. No, it's those things that we say all together in church. Maybe we have experiences of liturgy in church where it's said so insincerely and so formulaic, it's just not real. But no, here in heaven we have liturgy, everybody saying the same words over and over again. It gives glory to God. So, how can we apply that to our own church life? Well, can you tell the difference between these two expressions of liturgy? I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Or just silence and I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, which is more encouraging? So can you see instantly how, as we come to church, we can say words in a way that is encouraging to one another, as obviously the worship of heaven is, or not? And I know it's difficult. Maybe we're there with children and they're sort of tucking on us as we're trying to sort of balance the service sheet with one hand and where's the confession? Or where's the creed? But the more that we can give our hearts to saying words in a wholehearted and authentic way, the better, because heaven is like that. And if we're more like heaven, then it's more encouraging to one another, isn't it? And then secondly, worship in heaven is sung. Have a look at verse 9. They sang a new song. In a loud voice they sang. Or verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you get the idea that the whole universe is already singing of the worthiness of Jesus? And the songs of heaven are loud. Do you see that? In a loud voice they sang. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have everything cranked up so high that we all get headaches, or that we're having loud music when we should be talking. But it does mean that the PA and the PowerPoint and the things that we do to have quality music is a good thing. Do we encourage people who are serving in that way? Do we like loud singing? Do we sing loudly? Now, you might say, well, I'm tone deaf, John. You really wouldn't like it if I sang loudly. Well, fair enough. But it's all really about our hearts, isn't it? And if our hearts are engaged in celebrating and worshipping God, then we will show that. And when it comes to singing, it means that we sing loudly, sing wholeheartedly. And the songs of heaven are diverse, because there's every kind of tribe and language and people and nation there. You know, spiritual songs, spiritual singing is not just one kind of music, maybe the kind of music that we particularly identify with. Because all God's music will be used to glorify him, because there will be French and Sudanese and Chinese. There'll be every language there, every kind of cultural expression, every musical expression of praise and worship to God. And the danger is with our music that sometimes we link a particular kind of music, because we relate to that, to the worship of heaven. No, the worship of heaven, if we're really into heavenly worship, we rejoice, as we're going to have a little later on today, in rap music for Christ. Now, that may not be our kind of thing. We might think, oh, John, really, please. I don't relate to that. Well, that's fine, but other people do. Or heavy metal Christian music. You might think, well, does such a thing exist? Well, it does, and I quite like it. So those of you who like that kind of thing, let's encourage one another. So it's untrue to say that either madrigals or 16th century hymns or that the most modern contemporary worship are spiritual. Everything, because it is made by God, will be in heaven. And therefore, if we're mature and we want to encourage each other, well, you know, when there's the little kiddie choruses, we sing up and wholeheartedly because we want to encourage the children in the music they like. Or if there's particular ones that we like, yes, sing your hearts out, but also sing the ones that you don't particularly like that actually others like. For those of us who like more sedate music or hymns or the more traditional side of things. Now, don't worry, we're not going to try and have R&B, heavy metal and rap music every Sunday morning, but you get my drift. If we want to reflect heaven as a church, we love everything that speaks of Jesus. Everything that glorifies him, we just love. So let's just pray that he would work these things in us, and then we'll have our break. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are worthy of all our praise, of all our words. And Lord, we long to be those who are speaking more wholeheartedly for you in church on a Sunday morning. We long to be those who are singing more wholeheartedly for you and helping one another and encouraging one another. So, Lord, we pray that you would begin with us here today, but also in our conversation and in everything we do throughout the week as well. Help our words and the songs of our hearts show how worthy you are. Amen.